2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you for being here this morning, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. I trust this will be a help to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Let's stand together as we begin this morning and as we read the Scripture together. Standing as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy." You've known my teaching, Paul says. You've known my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've also known my persecutions, in verse 11, my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's an important concept. We're not going to focus on that this morning. But Paul says, if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. He goes on to say in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But Paul says to Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." You, Timothy, even though things are going to get worse, there's going to be evil men that are going to deceive and be deceived. And if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. But you, Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast heard, or that which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, Timothy, through Paul, had firsthand knowledge, had firsthand experience of the power of the gospel, of the scripture, in Paul's life, in Timothy's life. And he had known these scriptures from a young child. And that through the scriptures, they could make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 16 is our focus this morning. And so Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? For what purpose? To what end? That the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about this passage, specifically verses 16 and 17. I've entitled this, "The Bible Stands." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. What an important passage of this is to the Christian faith. May you help us as believers, as Christians, living in a culture that is crumbling around us, may we stand firm on your word, which stands forever. Does not change, does not need to compromise, but it stands despite what the world says. And may we be bold as believers, knowing that we have the Holy Scriptures that we've learned and we've received, and that your word does not change. So we pray that you'd encourage your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A man that you have maybe heard of before, you may not be real familiar with, his name is Voltaire. Have you heard of him? This man is a French philosopher from back in the 1700s and was certainly no friend of Christians. In a letter to Frederick II, King of Prussia, dated January 5th, 1767, Voltaire wrote about Christianity, and you need to understand a little bit of background that he's responding to this view, a broader view of Christianity. He's responding to a medieval Christianity of those days. And maybe not specifically to us, to our kind of Christianity in that narrow sense. But here's what he says of Christianity, this man. He says, Christianity is assuredly the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and the most bloody religion which has ever infected this world. That's his Voltaire. That's Voltaire in this letter that he writes to the King of Prussia. He goes on to say, Your Majesty will do the human race an eternal service by extirpating this infamous superstition. I do not say among the rabble who are not worthy of being enlightened and who are apt for every yoke. I say among honest people, among men who think, among those who wish to think. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise, basically to eradicate Christianity. That's what he's talking about. My regret in dying is I can't help you with this. The finest and most respectable which the human mind can put out. Later on, he makes this statement. This is in a different document. It's not the same document, but he says this. It is characteristic of fanatics who read the Holy Scripture to tell themselves, God killed, so I must kill. Abraham lied. Jacob deceived. Rachel stole. So I must steal, lie, deceive, lie. But, wretch, you are neither Rachel, nor Jacob, nor Abraham, nor God. You are just a mad fool. And the popes who forbade the reading of the Bible were extremely wise. He goes on to say in another location, instead of being a merciful, ameliorating, and benignant visitation or a blessing or a help, he says the religion of Christians would rather seem to be a scourge sent on man by the author of all evil. That's his view of Christianity. That's his view of the Bible. And in the 1700s, Voltaire predicted that Christianity and the Bible would be eradicated from the earth in 100 years. It would die out. But 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his press and his house to produce Bibles. My friend, today, enemies, or all throughout history, really, even today, enemies of the faith have tried to burn the Bible, but the Bible stands. Governments have attempted to destroy the Bible, yet the Bible stands. Rulers have banned and outlawed the Bible. Still, the Bible stands. Philosophers have sought to discredit it, and yet the Bible stands. Throngs have mocked and scorned it. Even so, the Bible stands. The rebellious crowd has rejected it, but the Bible stands. The masses have ignored and forgotten it. Yet, the Bible still stands. It stands as God's revelation to man. It stands as absolute truth. It stands as the answer to the problems man faces. It stands as the answer to the problems you and I face today. But it's no revelation, it's no news to you that we live in a day and age when the Scripture itself is under attack. Truth is under attack. Christianity is under attack, I believe, like never before in the history of America. A man by the name of H.L. Hastings said this: if this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. They certainly have tried. He says, emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it to destroy it. They die, and the book still lives. And this morning, I want to take a look at this passage where Paul says to Timothy, you've received this, you've learned the Holy Scriptures, they've been wise, and they've helped you to learn and to be able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We live in a culture, we live in a society that is deteriorating. We've lost our morals, we've lost our way, we've lost God, to the place where if a Christian stands up and says anything against the foolishness that we see in our culture, and we try to bring God or we try to bring Bible into the conversation in the public square, that Christian is shot down immediately. They're not even given a hearing because they tried to dare use the Bible. That's the culture in which we live. And this morning, I want to encourage all of us as believers that the Bible still stands. That the Bible is still the power of God unto salvation. And as Paul writes to Timothy in this verse, in verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want us to see, first of all, this morning, the supremacy of Scripture. You see, the Scripture is supreme over all things. The Bible here says it is the inspiration of God. It's given to us by inspiration of God. This is not simply a book that men made up. That's what they want us to believe. But this was a book, yes, written by men, but written as the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Spirit moved. And the verse here talks about the inspiration of God. The phrase inspiration of God, those three words, inspiration of God, is one phrase in Greek. It is composed of the word theos, which is the word for God, and a form of the word pneuma, which is spirit or breath. So this one word means God breathed. And this morning, friends, believers, fellow Christians, this book that we hold in our hand is a book that has been God-breathed, God-spoken. This is the very Word of God. And there's no one that can say otherwise. There's no one that can take that away. And it is supreme over everything else that man can say. They can say, oh yeah, marriage is between anybody, as long as it's a loving, committed relationship, they can marry. Our culture is trying to take something that God created, that God established between a man and a woman, and change it to their own liking, change it to their own making. But man cannot define marriage or redefine marriage. God's already defined it. God has spoken. The scripture is supreme. Unless, I don't know, maybe you don't read the news or get the news much, but I would imagine you've heard about this bakery, Sweet Cakes, by Melissa at the Kleins, the Klein family, located in Portland, Oregon. This has been going on for several years now. And they refuse to bake a cake for a lesbian couple. And so they sued this bakery, and the courts got involved and so on. And so this couple was charged with violating the state anti-discrimination laws. Eventually, the bakery was shut down. I believe they're still running their business from their home, but they shut down the bakery. Well, it just came out this week that now they could be facing a fine to be paid to the couple, from what I understand, to this lesbian couple, because they refused to bake a lesbian wedding cake for the lesbian wedding several years ago. And they could be fined $135,000. Now, my problem is not so much whether this bakery should have refused to bake the cake. It's not so much whether, as a business, we can discriminate, what they call discriminate between, whether you should bake a cake for this person and not for that person. But the problem is, it's the underlying factor of where our culture is with this whole thing of marriage. That we can redefine marriage, that the Bible doesn't matter, what God said doesn't matter, and that we can simply do our own thing, that we can simply redefine what marriage is. But God's word is clear about this issue. God's word is clear about many issues, and God's word is final. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 18, and this is my problem. I don't want to get necessarily focused on the issue of marriage. I don't necessarily want to get focused on this issue with this bakery in Portland, Oregon. But my point is this: our culture has completely thrown out God. Our culture has completely thrown out the Bible, so that this no longer has anything to do with what we do and believe and practice in our country and in our culture. But God's word has spoken on many issues. And God's word is supreme over anything that man can say. God's word is clear and final. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." A man by the name of McIntosh says this: "We cannot listen for a moment to men, however profound in their reading and thinking, who dare to treat God's book as though it were man's book, and speak of those pages that were penned by the all-wise, almighty, and eternal God as though they were the production of a shallow and short-sighted mortal." This Bible that we hold in our hands has no equal. It's not simply another book written by men. This book was inspired by God. It is authoritative, and it is supreme over everything else. So, we can have the federal courts redefine marriage if they want.
I do care, but in this sense, I don't care, because I don't care what they say. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Why? Because that's what I think? No, because that's what God said. That's what God established. That's what God created. And nothing can change that. And as believers, I think we can stand firm on that. We don't have to apologize for that. We don't have to back away from that. God's word says it, and God's word is supreme. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." So, let God be true and every man a liar. And I don't care how far our country goes down this path, God is still true. His word is still true. And we can throw out all of truth. As a culture, we can have this relativistic culture where every man thinks, has their own opinions about this, about that, about marriage, about homosexuality, about any issue you want to bring up. But let every man, let God be true and every man a liar, because God's word is true and it's been established forever and it will endure forever. It's been settled in the heavens. Every jot, every tittle will be fulfilled. So first of all, I want us to see here that as Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is God's spoken word. It is supreme over all things, the supremacy of scripture. But I want you to also see that Paul says a simple phrase right here at the beginning in verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture. Now that's a very important statement, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Because there are those that want to say, well, this part's okay and this part's that. And where God talked about that homosexuality is an abomination, well, that was a cultural thing back then. Or that was just something that was made up by these men who wrote the scriptures as they kind of came up. But that's not really, you know, we're better than that now. We're smarter than that now. Really? You're saying smarter than God? Because his word is final. It is supreme. But all scripture, the parts that we don't like, are given by inspiration of God. The inspiration of Scripture encompasses all of God's revealed word. It involves it in its totality and in its very parts. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that the Christian can confidently apply God's word in every situation that he may encounter, regardless of the problem, regardless of its severity, regardless of its complexity. God's word can be applied to your situation, to your problems, to your questions, even to the problems that we face as a nation. And so not only do I want you to see the supremacy of Scripture, but also the solidarity of Scripture, meaning this, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It all works together. It all speaks in agreement to man's problems. All scripture, every book, every chapter, every verse, every phrase, and even every word is God's inspired word. We believe in what's called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. The verbal meaning the very words of Scripture are inspired, and plenary meaning it is inspired in its totality, in its completeness, in its fullness. It is inspired Scripture. There's not pieces, bits and pieces. We can't say, well, we don't like this part, we don't believe that, but we like this part, we're going to believe that. It's all or nothing. We reject ideas that you can just pick and choose. We reject the idea that the Word of God contains, or that the Scripture contains God's Word, that it's in there somewhere, you just need to find it, or that the Word of God becomes God's Word for you as you read it and it speaks to you. These are ideas that are thrown out there. We reject those ideas, but this is God's inspired Scripture, all Scripture in its parts and in its totality. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Without it, there is no revelation. Think about that. It's all or nothing. And without this, if we want to pick this thing apart, without the inspiration of Scripture, there is no revelation of God to man. Without it, there is no truth. But without it, there is no hope. God's Word is complete. It is full. It is finished. This week, coming to a store near you, there's going to be a, if there isn't already, I haven't seen it in the grocery store, I just know that I've heard about it, read about it, but coming to a store near you in full living color on the front cover of Vanity Fair is the lovely Bruce Jenner, or Caitlyn Jenner, or whatever he is, or her is, or whatever. My goodness, where are we going? And they want to say, well, who are we to judge someone's sexual orientation? Who are we to condemn someone's sexual orientation? But God, he was born as a man. He competed in the Olympics and won a gold medal as a man. I could have plastic surgery and put a big trunk on the front of my face here and get big floppy ears, but I don't become an elephant because I choose to do that. This, our culture has thrown God out. We have decided we can believe this and not that. We can believe Jesus and we can do whatever we want. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not Christianity. That's nothing. And so, without the Bible, there's no revelation. Without the Bible, there is no truth. Without the Bible, there is no hope. And you say, oh man, how can somebody like Bruce Jenner, how can they do something like that? Because our culture has allowed it. Why has our culture allowed it? Why have we gotten to this place in our society? Because we have allowed it. Where have we been as Christians speaking out against these kinds of things? You taught, there's been this phrase that's used of the silent majority. Well, the silent, in my opinion, the silent majority has been silent for so long that I'm not sure we're the majority anymore. I'm not sure that there is a silent majority anymore. And it's time for Christians to stand. It's time for Christians to speak out. Because we do have the supreme Word of God, the supremacy of the Scriptures. We do have the solidarity of the Scriptures, meaning that it all speaks to mankind's problems. It's all inspired by God, not bits and pieces and pick what you want and throw out what you don't. But before we get hard on Bruce Jenner, or we get hard on, you know, the people that are going after this bakery, and we condemn all these wicked people, the Bible in its solidarity condemns all of us. Because we are all condemned. We are all sinners. Oh, you may not have decided to, that if you were born a male, that you've decided now to become a female. But you have your sin. that condemns you. I have my sin that condemns me. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. But thankfully, the Lord has laid on him, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, you know what? The Bible doesn't just condemn Bruce Jenner. The Bible condemns you and me, too. We are all sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath, God's judgment against our sin. And apart from Christ, we are condemned. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. 1 Peter 4, verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. As the world looks us as Christians, they think it's strange that we don't believe like they do. They think it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excess of riot as Peter describes, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Matthew 5:18 says, again, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's all true. It's all God's word. It's all inspired by God. Even the parts that tell us, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. As Jesus asked the rich young ruler, have you kept all the Ten Commandments? I don't think there's a one of us that could stand here and say, I've lived a sinless, perfect life. God's word is complete and full, and it speaks to all of us. It condemns all of us in our sin. And God's word is complete and full in the sense that it is all scripture. It is all inspired by God, not just the parts that we want and throw out the parts that we don't like. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto him that put their trust in him. We can't accept one part of Scripture and reject another part. We don't get to pick and choose. It is all or nothing. Have you ever played this game? You know what it is? Jenga, I think it's called. This one's not called that. It's just called Tumbling Tower Pie because I bought it cheap someplace. Actually, I think somebody else bought it cheap someplace and gave it to me, but I don't know where I got this from, but Tumbling Tower. Let's see here. So that everybody can see. You know, you play this game, you turn it upside down. And then you take turns. You got to take turns in pulling out a block. And whoever pulls out the last block and it goes crumbling, you know, you're the loser or whatever. I don't know. It's a fun game. Kids enjoy it. And so, but the Bible is not a Jenga game. And if you try to play that game, what's going to happen? Oh, okay, you know what? I don't believe God created the world in six literal days of creation. The world just, boom, came into existence. So we pulled out one little thing. Oh, God didn't really condemn homosexuality. I mean, that was just made up by, you know, and we keep pulling things out. And we keep pulling this truth out. And we keep pulling that truth out. And then we say, well, marriage, let's redefine marriage. And we pull that one out. And then we don't like this scripture, so we pull that one out. And before you know it, the whole thing comes crumbling down. See, Scripture, it's all or nothing. We can't pick and choose. And the same scripture that condemns Bruce Jenner condemns you. Maybe not that exact verse about homosexuality. I hope you're not struggling with that sin. But that is a sin, by the way. It's not their sexual orientation. But you have your sin. I have my sin.
Every word of God is pure. Every word, God's word is true. You can't have it your way. When it comes to the Bible, you have to have it God's way. And so in this passage, we see the supremacy of Scripture. The Scripture is supreme over everything else, whatever man might say. God's word is supreme. It is inspired by God. But all Scripture, the solidarity of Scripture, it is God's inspired word from every word to the entire thing, all put together. And we can't just pick and choose and pull this piece out and pull that piece out and redefine this and redefine sin. And, well, that's sin because everybody else does it, but we don't deal with our own sin. But lastly, I want you to see not only the supremacy of Scripture, the solidarity of Scripture, but also the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God's word is profitable for you. It's profitable for me. God's word is sufficient. That word profitable has the idea of being beneficial. God's word is helpful. It's useful. It's profitable. It is sufficient to answer your needs. It is sufficient to answer my needs. It is sufficient to fix your problems and your struggles. It is sufficient to forgive you of your sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is sufficient to answer the problems our culture faces. And we don't, like I said before, we don't need to apologize for it. We don't need to back down from it. Our authority as believers is not what you think. It's the Word of God. And we can stand on that. And so Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, or mature, full, be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. The Bible has the ability to change lives. The Bible can change your life. Yes, the Bible condemns our sin, and apart from Christ, we stand condemned in our sin. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, came and shed his blood on the cross, died in your place. He took God's wrath, God's punishment for your sin on him. And we trust him, we can have forgiveness of sin. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible says. It has the ability to change lives. It can save us from our sins. And as Christians, as believers, as we skillfully and faithfully apply the Scripture to our life, it is useful. It is beneficial in teaching us. It's beneficial in reproving us. It is profitable in correcting us. And in instructing us how to be righteous, how to live right, how to live righteously. This process of applying God's word to our lives is sufficient to produce a person who is mature and equipped unto all good works. God's word is sufficient for salvation. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
God's word is sufficient for transformation. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind through his word, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for transformation. It's sufficient for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Are you standing on the book this morning? Men have tried to destroy it. Men have tried to burn it. Men have tried to discredit it. They've ignored it and rejected it, but the Bible still stands. Where do you stand? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, or it's alive. This is not just some dead book that old men wrote a long time ago that has nothing to do with you. No, it's a living book. It is quick. It is alive, Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can discern your thoughts. But more than that, it can discern the very motives of why you do what you do. Many times we don't even know why we do what we do. But according to Hebrews 4:12, God's word can discern that. It can teach us, it can train us, it can reprove us, it can correct us, it can instruct us so that we can be a man or a woman that is perfect, mature, and equipped unto all good works. That's what the Bible can do. And as Christians, we must believe it. As Christians, we must live it. But friend, this morning, I want to encourage you, we must, as Christians, proclaim it. We must boldly proclaim and stand on this book, no matter how much our culture crumbles. As we pull this piece out, and we pull that piece out, and we pull that piece out, and we keep pulling pieces out, and our culture is disintegrating before our eyes. To the point where you look at the news and you're just shocked. It's like, I don't know if you've seen this cover on Vanity Fair, but it's like almost gross. And you look at our culture and it's crumbling around us, but we can stand on the promises and the commandments of God because the Bible stands sure. The supremacy of the Bible, the solidarity of the Bible, and the sufficiency of the Bible to answer the attacks of this world and to answer the needs of your life. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted. Mid the raging storms of time, its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may crumble, the Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and to make it mine. Christian friend, this morning, the Bible stands. We look around the world and it can be disheartening. It can be depressing. It can be frightening. But the Bible stands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word